That psalter we sang is drawn from Psalm 24. Perhaps as we read Psalm 24, you'll notice the parallels. But even as we sang and talked about the Israel true seeking his face, and as we talked about the man who is righteous, true Israel, and indeed the man who is righteous is our Lord Jesus Christ, we find that confirmed at the end of the psalm in Psalm 24. As he who is ascended into heaven as the gates open for him. And boys and girls, even as we read this psalm together, notice it is the Lord himself who is ascending. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is man and God. And that ascension we hope to consider together from Luke chapter 24. But first, turning to Psalm 24, and hear now the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of all glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And then now turning from Psalm 24, we turn to Luke chapter 24. And in this chapter, we find our Lord of glory, he who has done mighty battle, ascending into heaven victoriously, but also with tremendous lessons for us as we hope to see. Well, turn with me now to Luke 24, and hear again the word of the Lord our God. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, or the grave, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have been, that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and a certain woman also of our company made us astonished when which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, or with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat or any food? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, there ends our reading of God's word, and may the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ add his blessing to the reading of his word. We now come to the reading of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. The reading of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. But there is one misprint in the text of the Catechism, as we find it in the back of the Psalter, that needs to be corrected. In question 47 of Lord's Day 18, is not Christ then with us even at the end of the world, as he hath promised? This in the context of question 48 about the relationship between the divine nature of Christ and the human nature of Christ. In the answer in question 47, you'll see on the second line, beginning with the phrase, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, in the second line of the answer to question 47, in that first phrase, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, the S there should be a capital S, because we are speaking of the Spirit, divine, not of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus with a lowercase s, his human spirit. As the Catechism will go on to explain further, the human spirit, like the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. That's one of the major differences in the teachings between the Lutherans and the Reformed, which the Catechism is expounding. Here, it is clearly the divine spirit that's being referred to. So as we read question 47 in that phrase, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, it should be capital S. Well, we now read together Lord's Day 18, beginning with question 46. How dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven? That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest, until he come again to judge the quick or the living and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Question 48. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature, he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, and, or rather by, whose power we, quote, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. And thus far our reading of Lord's Day 18. We now turn to the Apostles' Creed, and with the Apostles' Creed we confess the universal Christian faith which we share. But before we recite the creed together and confess our faith in the Lord, just want to draw your attention to one part of the creed which is sometimes misunderstood. In line nine, where it says, I believe a holy Catholic Church, that is not referring, as some have mistakenly thought, the Roman Catholic Church. But the word Catholic simply means universal. And when we say an holy Catholic Church, we mean the one universal Church of Jesus Christ, of all believers who seek to confess and follow him. This is not referring to the Roman Catholic Church, but to God's people of all places and of all times and all backgrounds. Well, let us now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and let us say with a believing mouth and heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let us now come before the Lord our God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for sending thy Son, and we thank thee, blessed Son, for coming born of a virgin under the law, truly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that thou would be the seed of Abraham to deliver thy people from the very wrath of God, and that the promise given to Abraham would be realized and spread. Indeed, that the whole world, people from every background, language, and country, would come to believe. And blessed Spirit, thou who art sent by the Father and the Son, the true Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who inhabits the hearts of the people of God, we pray, blessed Spirit, that thou would direct our minds and our hearts to the ascension of our Lord as he rises victoriously as a king, and as he blesses his people as a great priest, the highest of high priests. Lord, let us, as we understand this grand truth more of thy leaving, but also, Lord, of thy presence with us as we await thy return, that we would be comforted and strengthened, though in thy very human nature thou art gone from us, but by the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art everywhere with us, even in our hearts, and as thou hast said, Lord, even till the end of the age. We ask now, Lord, that thou would open our minds and our hearts to the word of God to comfort us and instruct us. Guide us, Lord, through this new week, and let us ever live the days of this week in a right knowledge that our Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven victorious. And in the midst of all the challenges and difficulties we face in this week, let us do it with joy. Well, Lord, let us do it with laughter, knowing that even the hardest of things must work together for our good. Continue, Lord, to be a God unto us, to provide all that we need, to care for us, to shepherd us, and help us, Lord, ever to rest in faith, knowing thou wilt provide. We thank thee, Lord, for the upcoming baptism that is scheduled for Scott Watson. We pray, Lord, that as that sign and seal of the covenant is administered, that thy people would be strengthened, Lord, and once again that blessed promise being put on display. We thank thee, Lord, for Scott and a safe birth. We pray, Lord, for thy further grace for Nathan and Becky as they raise their children in the fear of the Lord. Continue to help them and strengthen them, Lord. Bless them as they seek to honor thee with all of their lives. We pray as well, our Lord and our God, for thy further care for the families of our congregation. We thank thee for Elder Brandon Mattson and the responses he has gotten from people in the congregation about the need and the benefit of meeting together for homeschool assistance. And we pray, Lord, that the details of his proposal would be worked out, We pray, Lord, that the lessons he has proposed and begun to organize, Lord, would be carried out. There would be thy blessing added to them. Remember our families, especially our young children, and we pray thou would work faith in them. And be with our parents as they train their children. And bless this new opportunity, not only for the education of our children in practical things, but also for the opportunities for fellowship. And truly, Lord, help us to be an arm and a leg to one another, hands and feet, seeking to secure, help, and guide each other. We pray as well, Lord, for Daniel and Candace Fallon. Lord, bless them in thy time and thy way with a child. Continue, Lord, to grant them patience. And in due time with that child, we pray thou would give them. With that child, Lord, serve thee with his or her whole heart and mind. Remember those, Lord, in the midst of weighty decisions. Remember those with pressing concerns upon their minds and hearts. Remember those whose houses are waiting to be sold. Remember those, Lord, who may be looking for new housing. We pray, Lord, for thy continued guidance and strength in every detail of our lives. Bless us now as we continue to worship, Lord. Grant us a blessing upon the gifts we hope to give. And above all, help us to ever have before us the glories of the victory Jesus has won in his blessed ascension into heaven. Our Lord and our God, we pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. At this time, you'll be waited upon for your gifts and offerings, and we sing together Psalter Selection 59. All stanzas of Psalter Selection 59, another version of Psalm 24.
It is the Lord.
Have you ever noticed, and maybe particularly for you boys and girls, you feel it, that sometimes when someone leaves, though it's hard and painful and scary, that can end up being a good thing? That when someone leaves, though it's hard and painful and scary, that might be a good thing? Might seem strange, but maybe you felt that. Maybe your grandparents have come for a visit or a special aunt or uncle, and they came and they brought with them presents or gifts, and you enjoyed your time with them, but then they left. And you're sad because they left. But then they come again, and you are very happy that they're back because you got to see them again. Maybe you can think of other examples of things where it seems like leaving is hard, but ends up being good. Maybe you're the one that's leaving and going and leaving a special place behind. Like maybe you went to your favorite place for vacation, for a holiday, and you had all kinds of good time seeing beautiful things of God's creation, or maybe riding special rides or having special food. And then you leave. It's sad to leave that place, sad to leave those experiences you had. But it ended up being good because you got to experience those things again. Or maybe you actually got to go home and see your toys again and sleep in your own bed. We're familiar with this idea of something leaving and that being good. But now we're going to consider the leaving of the Lord Jesus Christ and that being good. But it's very different. Do you know why? Because even though he's leaving, he is still with us. And even though he is leaving, and in a way he is still with us, he is still coming again. And we hope to consider the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. His leaving, the fact he has gone away, and the fact that he is absent from us, that he is not with us. But also, his very presence is in a way still with us. He left, but it's almost like he never left. Let me give you an example from the words of Scripture. Maybe it seems confusing to say he left, but he never left. In John chapter 14, verse 1, our Lord Jesus begins in a great discourse, a great sermon and message that lasts from chapter 14, 15, and 16. And he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if ye were not, and if it were not so, I would have told you." And then he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And he says, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know not." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He is going away so they can be with him and with his Father. Notice his going away, he knows, will cause them to feel what? "Let not your heart be troubled," he says in verse 1. And the idea there is when something is troubled, is like if you look at a puddle, or maybe a pond, or maybe even a lake, and the water is very, very, very smooth. There's no ripples in the water at all. And then maybe you take a big rock and throw it in the lake. And what happens? Kersplunk! And the little water pops back up and these waves go through the lake. Or maybe there's the puddle and you toss the rock in it. And what happens? The little kersplunk and the little waves. But either way, that's the trouble. The movement of the water. Or, like you see the row of trees. Sometimes on farms, you can see they planted trees along the driveway as a windbreak for the house, though the fields are open. And on a windy day, you can see those trees blowing back and forth and back and forth as the wind troubles them. Jesus is going away, and their hearts will be troubled. They will feel anxious. They will wonder, what is going on? What is happening? They will feel all disturbed and stirred up. But he says to believe, even though he's going away, to believe. So clearly he's going away. But boys and girls, I've mentioned to you, the Lord Jesus also said he would be with them, though he's going away. And turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, where the Lord Jesus is just about to go away. Like we read from Luke, chapter 24, he would ascend up into heaven and go away. But then notice in Matthew, chapter 28, just before he ascends up into heaven, what does he say? In the end of verse 20 of Matthew 28, I am with you always. I'm always with you, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. He's always with them. How is it he would leave? How is it he would be absent, but still be present with them? Well, through his ascension and the giving of his Spirit. And we'll consider his leaving, his absence, and his presence. But first, his leaving. Like we read from John chapter 14, he really would be leaving. He would be going. And it wasn't so much simply that he would die and be dead, but that he would go, he says, and prepare a place for them. He, after he ascended into heaven, is gone. And has been gone for a while, has he not? The Lord Jesus has not yet returned, but he will. In John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, he puts it this way again, explaining that he must go, that he must leave. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. The Lord must go, so the Spirit will come. And then verse 5. He says in chapter 16, verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? I will go my way to him that sent me. Who sent him? The Father. And he is returning to his Father. He is leaving. Well, how is he leaving? Luke chapter 24 told us how he would be leaving. He would ascend up into heaven. In verse 50 of Luke 24, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and they lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and worshiping God. Turn with me over to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we find this further confirmed, that when he left them ascending up into heaven. Ascending up into heaven. In fact, sometimes you read this and you think it's almost funny, because it makes so clear he's gone. In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, in other words, he's talking to them, and they behold him, they see him. And while they beheld, he was taken up, lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They heard him. They saw him. He rose in the air. And then as he rose, the clouds hid him. Now, if he's lifted up in the air so high the clouds can hide him, he's gone, isn't he? He's not right in front of you anymore. Notice what comes next. It says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. In other words, they're seeing him go away. They're standing there. It was like this. And they're watching him disappear into the clouds. It says, two men stood by them in white apparel. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. He really has left. As we'll see further, he's absent from them. Which was taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It couldn't be made more clear he was gone. But he was gone. He had left. And before we consider the fact he is absent from us, that he is absent from us, it's important to know how he left. Sometimes it makes a big difference how someone leaves, doesn't it? Let's say somebody goes over to your house for a visit. And when they leave, they stamp their feet and they slam the door. And they don't turn around and they don't wave. And they drive away, peeling their tires and rocks and dirt spit out from behind. Oh, somebody leaves that way, you know they were upset, don't you? But then what if somebody leaves this way? This happened to me with some friends of mine from South Africa. They were studying in Grand Rapids, and I had visited them in their apartment, and we had a blessed time of fellowship. You're in the apartment together, standing by the door, and you say goodbye, give them hugs, open the door, and you walk out. Now, in Michigan, where I'm from, you then close the door, and that's it. But in South Africa, where they're from, they follow you out the door. And we are talking and thanking each other and enjoying fellowship, and we walk down the little sidewalk of the apartment building to the parking lot. And you say goodbye again and thank you. And you walk to your car, and they are still standing past the little sidewalk right in front of your car, and they are smiling and looking at you as you are attempting to get in your car. You open the door, and they are still smiling and looking at you and still talking to you. And then just as you are about to close the car door, this is what I said, I need to go now. And they're like, yes, we're seeing you off. I'm like, oh. And they're like, Terry, why? I said, well, because in Michigan, you say goodbye, and then you slam the door, and the person leaves. And they couldn't believe that. But when that custom is in place, and you have the fellowship and the warmth and the saying goodbye but not wanting to say goodbye, how did that person leaving feel? What was significant about that? You knew you loved them, cared about them, and you wanted to spend more time with them. Well, how does the Lord Jesus leave? And what does that tell us about him and his work? Because the fact he is leaving is significant. But how he leaves is very significant too. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, we're told one thing about how he leaves. Maybe you noticed it in verse 50 as we were reading. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and bless them. He lifts up his hands and he is praying and calling for God to do them good, to make them content and truly happy and provide everything they need. Whose job was it to bless the people on behalf of the Lord in the Old Testament? It was the priests. The priests bless the people. Well, now, because our Lord Jesus has come, every one of us is a prophet, priest, and king. But nonetheless, when we conclude our worship service, simply as is our custom, sometimes we use what's called the great benediction from the book of Numbers. And when I speak this benediction, I do it with my hands raised up. Not because I have any kind of power to bless the people, but the Lord certainly does. And as the one who is here, quite literally speaking for the Lord to you all, what a blessing it is to be able to bless the people of God, not because of anything in me, but notice how this blessing reads. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Who was it that was to say that? Verse 22 of Numbers 6, or rather verse 23, rather. Speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, then those words of blessing. I don't bless you at the end of a worship service. Our Lord God blesses us as we have the blessing of the greater high priest, our Lord Jesus. That's why it's also good to read the blessing from Hebrews chapter 13. It shows us he is the great fulfillment of those words. Child of God, if you ever feel like Jesus is far from you, maybe you feel he is absent, that you wish you could have a sense of his physical presence there with you. Maybe you feel like in John chapter 14, your heart is troubled, you're anxious, you're dismayed, and you wish Jesus could be there physically. If that were true, you would be robbed of this blessing. It's true he has left, but he left blessing you as the great high priest that he is. Let that be your comfort, to know that he is working all things together for your good, to know that your flesh, which is his flesh, is in heaven, is there before you, advocating with the Father. It's tremendous comfort knowing he's not here, that he is preparing that place, that he will indeed come again, and that he is there. And because he is there, we will be there as well. In fact, that's why he is leaving in the first place, so we would be with him. We'll see that a bit further. But notice that's the first part of how he ascends, as a priest giving blessing to sinners who would call upon his name. But notice he didn't just ascend as a priest, did he? We didn't read Luke 24 first in our service, did we? We read Psalm 24. And how does Psalm 24 describe the Lord Jesus ascending into heaven? Describes him as a warrior, a successful combatant, and as a king who has triumphed in defending his people. Verse 7 and following of Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The gates of heaven must be thrown open, because he has been found faithful. He has been mighty. He is worthy. That's indeed what the psalm is about. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. But who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That is the one. Boys and girls, is that you? Is that your parents? Is that your grandparents? Is that the elders? Is that me? No! not in ourselves. What are we? We're a bunch of liars. We're a bunch of cheaters. We're a bunch of adulterers. We're a bunch of idolaters. Bunch of liars. In us, there's nothing pure and nothing good, is there? But our Lord Jesus Christ, well, He is the one that ascends into the presence of the Lord, that goes into the holy place. He is the one with clean hands. He is the one with pure heart. He is the one that has not lifted up his soul into vanity. He is the one that has not sworn deceitfully, but kept every word, fulfilled every duty. He has received the blessing from the Lord. He is righteous in the sight of God, the God of his salvation, the God who delivered him from the grave. So he is the one who ascends into heaven as the King of glory that shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Who is the one that ascends into heaven? It is the Lord himself. It is no man other than the Son of God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. It is the Son of God incarnate. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, who himself has been strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. That's also how he ascends. Not only lifting up his hands of blessing upon them as he goes into the air, but doing so as a conquering king that has overcome every enemy against God. And by the grace of God, against any sinner that puts his trust in him, against sinners like you and me, God himself came in the flesh to fight the battle and win, and is now enthroned in heaven. And what a blessing to know. Just like the New Testament talks about him being our head and we his body. Though you and I by nature might be people only with dirty hands, impure hearts, only lifted up our souls to vanity and have only sworn deceitfully, in him we will receive the blessing. In him we will find the righteousness of our God and our salvation. And in him, well, to use the language of Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Because our King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, has ascended into heaven. He's left, but what a way he has left. To have the comfort of his blessing, to have the comfort of his victory. Oh, you can start to see why him being gone may indeed be a blessed thing. May indeed be a blessed thing. But if you pardon this way of putting it, how is he gone? He has left, but in what way is he absent? In what way is he absent from us? Remember, the Lord Jesus is not only human, but he is divine. He is truly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, to the point that he could die on the cross, become alive from the dead. Boys and girls, in Luke chapter 24, when the apostles doubted if he was truly real, truly human, what did he say? He says in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit." Or to put it another way, "For a ghost hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." In other words, I'm still human too, though I have suffered and died and risen, still one of you. But notice what it says. "And when he had thus spoken, and showed them his hands and his feet," and what marvelous compassion and wisdom with these words. because no doubt they were still troubled. Like verse 38. Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why are you still rippling like the water with a rock thrown in it, or the trees blowing in the wind? Why are you unsettled and anxious? It's me, no ghost. But then he does this. And while they yet believe not for joy and wondered, then aren't these blessed but strange words? He said unto them, have ye here any meat? What marvelous condescension. You ever wonder if the Lord Jesus cares about sinners in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their overwhelmed state? They're wondered, they're amazed, they want to believe, they're filled with joy, but they're apprehensive. Just think of these little words. Have ye any meat? Did the Lord Jesus need to eat? In his glorified body, does he need food the way we do? No. But what a blessing to be able to enjoy food. But why does he want some food? To prove to them, to prove to us, he really is one of us. So they give him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. What an amazing thing. He truly is one of us. And he is left. But at the same time, he is the Lord of glory. He is God himself. He is the eternal Son. He is the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. These words from John chapter 1. Our Lord Jesus indeed has physically ascended into heaven. But he is not absent according to his divine nature. And the Heidelberg Catechism is emphasizing this. It's emphasizing this not only because of the important theological truth, and that's why I mentioned that correction in answer 47. We certainly want to have our theology correct, but there was a political situation probably unlike one we would have today. The government has commissioned Zacharias Ursinus, the author of the catechism, to try and bring about unity between the Reformation following John Calvin and other parts of the continent and Martin Luther coming out of Germany. They had different views of the Lord's Supper, which were connected to different views of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reformed believers taught that the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with his human soul, is in heaven. I hope you can understand that, boys and girls. After all, we just saw how the disciples saw his body ascend up into heaven. And he's gone, like he said he would. But at the same time, Jesus is not just a man. He is God. And boys and girls, where is God? God is everywhere. You go down to the deepest parts of the earth, at the bottom of the ocean, God is there. You go up to the highest levels of the skies and beyond the edge of the universe. And if you could go beyond the edge, you know who would still be there waiting for you? God. Because he is a spirit, not limited by bodies. He is the divine eternal spirit and everywhere present. The Lutherans had made the mistake of saying the human nature, and here's the technical term if you want to pursue this further, became ubiquitous. That the human nature of the Lord, including his human spirit, could become everywhere present. That's why the Lutherans say that the body of the Lord Jesus is under and with the bread at the Lord's Supper. It can become with it, his actual body. And Luther argued with Zwingli, saying, but it says, this is my body, and this is my blood. Reformed people have said this is not physically the body and blood of Christ, but spiritually it certainly is. Just like in John chapter 6, it says what about the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they had to eat and drink? That they are symbolic of his word and the need to believe. So that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, like he says in John chapter 6, it's like you're eating his body and drinking his blood. Today, these things might seem to cause tensions within churches and with believers. But in this time, in Heidelberg, it was causing problems with the government, problems with the state. So this catechism was written to help bring about unity. And isn't it one of the ironic turns of history that this great catechism written and so blessed of God, translated into every language that we know of, behind the Bible just, and then Pilgrim's Progress following? So helpful, so useful. But ultimately, the reason for which it's written has completely been forgotten and gone practically in history. But still of use. Anyway, with that context, we understand the importance of getting the answer to question 47 right, and 48. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28? Christ is very man and very God, and with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. He's left us in one way, but with us in another. And then question 48. But if his human nature is present, or rather his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? How can he be there and here? How can he be in heaven at the right hand of his Father, but here with us? Because he is divine. But more than that, more than that. Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable or without limits and omnipresent everywhere, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Thus, like he can say in John chapter 14, I go, but he can say in Matthew chapter 28, I am with you. But there's something more about his presence. He has left us. He is absent according to his divine nature, but with us everywhere. He is absent from us according to his human nature, with us everywhere according to his divine nature. But we could say he is present with us in a special way. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is with us, even though he has not yet returned bodily, and not just in the fact he is God and everywhere present. He is present with us by his spirit. Not his spiritual nature as the eternal Son, but through the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit he has given us. And this is where we find all of Scripture so beautifully highlighting the work of Christ, that he is with us by his Spirit. That he is with us by his Spirit. And John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How will he come to them? How will he not leave them comfortless? Quite simply, because he will send the Comforter. verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He will send the Spirit of himself and his Father, to comfort them, strengthen them, come alongside them, and lead them in truth. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ is referring to when he says, behold, I am with you always. Behold, I am with you always. How is he with us? He's inside us, isn't he? There's a questionable Christian hymn that says, you ask me how I know he lives. And the response is, he lives within my heart. Now, maybe you like that hymn. Maybe you found comfort in that hymn. Sadly to say, some people use that hymn and they deny the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't mean he rose from the dead. They mean he's alive in their hearts. Like the way some people speak of Santa Claus. It's just, it can be twisted into heretical nonsense. But in the biblical sense, the Lord Jesus is in his people by the power of his Spirit. Turn with me to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts. They would receive the promise of the Spirit. Even as they were staring into heaven, because he had left them, he would come to them through the other Comforter. Verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and they said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas. And as they go on and continue, and they wait, and the Lord provides another apostle for them, named Matthias. What is it that will come? Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And just like we've been able to see previous times, and as we've considered at the Greenbrier Bible study, we don't need Pentecost again, because Pentecost has happened. The Spirit has come to the Samaritans. The Spirit has come to the Gentiles. And now the Spirit goes out through to the ends of the earth. And though he may not come with that same manifestation of tongues, he nonetheless comes with powerful work, a greater work than someone hearing a language spoken they didn't know, and a greater work than someone speaking a language they didn't know. A softening of a rock-hard heart, a writing of the law again upon it, a regeneration, Genesis creation all over again, as people are born again, according to the word of God and the power of the Spirit. And God's people are equipped. And by what Spirit is this? What is the Spirit that is present with them? Maybe you say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not Jesus. But just one example of who it is, this Spirit that is inside God's people, who brings them from death to life. In Romans chapter 8, it's very clear who this Spirit is. In verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, Christ in you, how? By the power of the Spirit. By the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He is gone. He is gone according to his device, according to his human nature. He is everywhere present according to his divine nature. But his Spirit that has been poured out upon all flesh is in you. He is in you, himself. He has not left you comfortless. That according to the word and will of his Father. Every child of God, every sinner brought to true faith and repentance by that work of the Spirit is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And his presence is with us. By that Spirit. But there's more to come of his presence. Do you have that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in you? That Spirit of adoption? Elsewhere described crying, Abba, Father? Because how else could you call out to the Father for his care and deliverance unless you had the Spirit of the Son? Unless you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He being your head, you being his body, present with us by the power of his Spirit. If he is present with you, you have access to a blessed heavenly Father. If you have his Spirit in you, and you find in yourself love for the brethren, to use the language of 1 John, you have passed from death to life. And if you have the Spirit of God with you, you long for his return. You long for him to come again. After all, remember, boys and girls, that's why he left in the first place. That's why he ascended into heaven as the victorious king, calling for blessing to, as we read in John chapter 14, to prepare a place for you. For a sinner who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who he's going to prepare a place for. For people whose hearts are anxious and doubting and troubled. For people who are confused like the apostles. For people who of themselves do not have pure hearts or clean hands. That's why he came in the first place. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. That's why he rose. And that is why he has ascended victoriously. He says in verse 2, John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place. What kind of a place? Verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A place where we are with him. A place further described as the place of his Father. A place filled, as the King James puts it, with many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Can you think of another place in the Bible where there's something like a house with many rooms? A giant house with many, many rooms, mansion-like. And it's a place where we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a place that he has prepared ahead of time. Does that sound familiar? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A city. Boys and girls, have you ever seen a city? Maybe you've driven through a city. Maybe you've gone through St. Louis. Maybe you've driven through other parts of the country. Maybe you've been to New York City. Maybe you've been through Chicago. Maybe you've been through all different kinds of cities. And what do you see? Big buildings, full of lots of rooms. Everywhere you look around, you see the big buildings. And inside the buildings are lots and lots of rooms. Even if you could go to Jerusalem in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you see? You wouldn't see high-rise buildings. You wouldn't see steel and glass canyon. But what would you see as you look and beheld the city? You'd see walls, fortifications, full of rooms. You would see building after building, some different levels, some stacked on top of each other as they moved up the hill. And what would you see as you saw, though not the steel and grass canyons, as you saw the rock and the dirt and the beautiful buildings of the city with its towers? Lots of rooms. Many mansions. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared by who? The city comes down. The bride doesn't prepare herself in this part of the book of Revelation. It's a place prepared for us. A place where we can be with him where he is. And what is said then in verse 3 of Revelation 21? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Not only the Father, but the Lord of glory, the everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, God in our flesh, as the Spirit has inspired and promised. And then God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Not all that different, is it, though in a vision form, from what our Lord Jesus has already told us. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in the meantime, before that finds its full realization, he's absent bodily, present everywhere by his divinity. But by the Spirit he sends, he is in the hearts of every one of his people, whereby we cry out to God for a blessed salvation. What do you think? Is that the same thing as when someone who's been visiting for a while leaves, and you really want them to stay, but they have to go, and then you have the looking forward to and the hopes they return? Is that the same? Or maybe it's you went on vacation and you left that place that you had so much fun at, and you really hope you can go again next year, or maybe the year after that, because distance makes the heart grow fonder. Is that the same as with our Lord Jesus? No. Because he's in heaven preparing a place for us, with us by his Spirit. So we are never alone. We have the other comforter that he and his Father have given us as we long to be with him once again in person. What an amazing truth. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ as a blessed priest, as a conquering king, and as he who prepares for his people without ever leaving them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for the work of thy Son and that he is coming again. We ask, Lord, that we would wait in faith and patience, remembering though in a way he is gone, he is ever with us. Continue to guide us, help us, grant us further rest on this Sabbath day, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.